All right, good morning, church. Ooh, okay. Thank you, Gayu, for reading out thank you, Gayu, for reading out our scripture passage this morning. So as is quite clear by now, this morning, we're going to look at Jesus' next I am statement. I am the resurrection and the life. So this passage comes from the story of Lazarus. And so as we begin, let's just recap that story a little bit. Lazarus was the brother of Mary and Martha, and they were all close friends with Jesus. Now, we don't know why Lazarus got sick, but he did. And when he got sick, Mary and Martha, his sisters, sent someone to go find Jesus and to tell him, Lazarus is sick. Can you come and do something for us? But Jesus chooses to wait a few more days where he is before heading out. And because of that, by the time he arrives at Bethany, which is where Mary, Martha, and Lazarus live, Lazarus had already been dead for 4 days. And so when Jesus arrives, Martha goes out to him and says, Lord, if you were here earlier, my brother would not have died. And then later on, Mary comes to Jesus, and she also says, Lord, if you were here earlier, my brother would not have died. And then Jesus replies to them. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. Do you believe in me? And Jesus goes to the tomb. He calls out to Lazarus, Lazarus, come out. And Lazarus comes out alive. So this is the context for this statement, I am the resurrection and the life. So before we dive into that, I want to see where you guys are with this topic, resurrection life. What do you know about what Christians believe about the resurrection? Now, if you're joining us online, I would really want to encourage you to write something into the chat. But if you're here in person, then turn to the person next to you. What do Christians believe about the resurrection? All right, take a few moments. Okay, so can I just have a few, hear a few ideas. What were some of the things that came up? Just yell it out. All right, so resurrection, something about no pain and no tears. Okay, cool, great idea. What else? Is there anything in the chat? Just wondering if there is. Okay, that's fine. Yeah, what do you know about the resurrection? Okay, Jesus rose from the dead. All right, that's probably important. Okay, so here are some things I jotted down when I thought about what do we believe about resurrection? Jesus rose, died, and rose again. That's central to our faith, right? That is the reason that we are here. That's probably quite important. Right, baptism that we had last week, that is also very symbolic of resurrection. Right, the idea that when we go under the water, we die with Christ, and when we come out, we are raised to new life in him. So baptism is all about resurrection as well. And of course, we sang it this morning in the song, the Apostles' Creed. That last song is based on the Apostles' Creed. And one thing that the song doesn't say, very well. If you look in the hymnals in front of you, the brown book, on the very back page is a thing called the Apostles' Creed. And in that final paragraph, what you will see it says, I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, small c, meaning universal, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. And so one thing you might not have known is that Christians have a hope in a physical resurrection. And that's quite important. Resurrection in our faith is not just a metaphor. It's not just spiritual. It's not just metaphysical. But Christians throughout history have always believed in a physical, bodily resurrection. As in, when Jesus comes back, you and I will be raised to new life in new but physical bodies. And the reason we believe that is because we follow in Jesus' footsteps. And Jesus was raised to life in a physical body, a body that still bore the marks of his old body. And so the song we sang, it said, I believe in the resurrection that we will rise again. But specifically, the Apostles' Creed says, I believe in the resurrection of the body. And I think that's kind of cool. It's something to be aware of, right? I grew up in church. I only heard about this maybe like 10 years ago, even though it's right there, right? It's not something we talk about much, but it is good to know that the Christian hope includes a physical resurrection when Jesus returns. But today, I don't want to talk about the future. No, today, I want to talk about now. Jesus said, I am the resurrection. Not I will be the resurrection, but I am the resurrection. Am, right? Present, here, now. And so the question I have is there more to the statement? Not just for after our physical bodies die, but right here, right now, is there more to resurrection life? And I believe that there is. Right, let's think back to Martha's interaction. Jesus tells her, your brother will rise again. And Martha gives this very intellectual answer, which we'll look at deeper later on. Yes, Lord, he will. At the last day. And Jesus says, no, Martha, I am the resurrection. Do you believe this? And he brings Lazarus back to life right there, right then. Now, if we believe that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, if he was the resurrection right there, right then he must still be the resurrection right here, right now, and that must be meaningful to us in some way. Now, I'm not saying that Christians should go around trying to bring people back from the dead. Right? That would be insensitive and unreasonable. Right? When we look at the Bible, out of the billions of people who have ever lived, we can probably count on our fingers the number of people who have ever been brought back to life. So clearly, that isn't what Scripture is trying to teach us. So how then is resurrection life meaningful for us today? And to go down that train of thought, let me ask you two questions. Is resurrection meaningful for us while we are still alive? Because, you know, doesn't resurrection by definition require that you are dead? Well, here's the thing. For those whom Jesus is their Lord and Savior, you have already died. Right? You and I are, in a certain sense, dead. Right? Think back to last week. What did we do? Baptism. And the point of baptism, what does it mean? Like I said it earlier. We die, right? We die to our old selves. We die to our old selves as we go under, and we are raised to new life in Jesus. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. Right? 2 Corinthians, the old has gone, the new has come. Right off the bat, every believer has died with Jesus and has experienced some part of his resurrection power already when we were raised to new life in him. And so the second question is this resurrection symbolic? Is it just symbolism? Is it just words, metaphors, allegory? Life, death, old selves, new selves, is this just metaphor to describe some kind of change of heart? Or is there something more? Is there something real, something tangible that happens when we give our lives to Jesus? I want to say it's not just symbolism. No, something very real happens when you give your life to Jesus. When you were raised to new life in Jesus' resurrection power, when you chose to call Jesus your Lord and Savior, in that moment, his Holy Spirit came to live in you. Right, the Holy Spirit is this seal, this guarantee that we have life everlasting. Jesus continued, "Whoever lives by believing in me will never die." It's a thing about eternal life that I keep harping on about, right? It's not something that starts after you physically die. It's something that you have the moment your old self died. And just like the resurrection, yes, there will be a physical resurrection, but you've already been raised to new everlasting life too. And this Holy Spirit who came to live in you, do you know how the Bible describes the power that he has for those who believe? Ephesians chapter 1, verses 19 to 20. I pray, and this is the Apostle Paul writing, I pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for those who believe him. And this is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him at God's right hand. Did you know that the Holy Spirit who lives in you wants to empower your life with the same resurrection power that raised Jesus from the grave? That you and I, because Jesus is our Lord and Savior, have in us a spirit who carries the same power that resurrected him from the dead. That incredible power is what God has prepared for you and wants to unleash through you. This is what the Bible teaches us about the Holy Spirit. And indeed, what we see in the Bible happens when the Holy Spirit is allowed to work and flourish. So where is it? Where is this incredible great power? Why don't we see it? Why don't we see more of it? Why is it so rare to see lives changed, lives transformed radically? Things that are broken turn into things that are beautiful. I read this quote from A.W. Tozer, where everyone loves Tozer. He said, if the Holy Spirit vanished from the early church, from the New Testament church, 95% of what we see going on in the Bible would stop happening. And everyone would know the difference. Then he said, if the Holy Spirit was to disappear from our churches today, 95% of what was going on would keep going, and no one would know the difference. Man, that really hits hard, doesn't it? There are three reasons why I think it is so rare to see this incredible great power that the Bible describes in our churches today. The first is simply we don't know we have it. Like Reverend Ken shared a few weeks ago, so often the gospel is reduced to something like, hey, if you believe in Jesus, you'll go to heaven. Look, going to heaven is part of the good news, for sure, but it's not the most important part. It's not even in any of the creeds. You can go back and look at that back page. And even when we try to go beyond that, we often stop at, hey, if you believe in Jesus, you'll be a kinder person, a more caring person, more loving, a better person. Look, every religion tells you, if you follow it, you will be a better person. There's nothing special about that. So that can't be the extent of the good news either. Right? No, the good news is this. It's that the infinite Creator God, who created you, wants to know you personally. And he wants you to know him personally. He wants you to know that he has a purpose and a plan for you. And not only does he have a plan, he's not going to leave you to figure it out for yourself. He would die so that he can come and personally live in you, to personally journey with you, side by side, bringing with him and empowering you with this incredible, great resurrection power so that you are able to live out that story that he wrote for you. We just don't know the breadth, the vastness of what God wants to do with us. It's why Paul had to pray that the believers would understand just how incredible God's power is for us who believe. Yes, there is heaven in the picture, but it's so much more than heaven. Than just heaven. Yes, we'll become better people, but it's not the end goal. It's just a byproduct of living out our purpose. And so we just don't know. And like Paul, pray that you will understand, that you'll come to understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe. A second reason that we don't see God's incredible power is because we limit God. Now, that can sound kind of oxymoronic, because how can a human limit God? But we can. We can limit God when we think we know everything there is to know about God. We put God into these neat, tidy boxes of theology and say, this is God, and if you learn this, you're good to go. You can be a good Christian now that you know who God is. Like, who are we kidding? How can we ever put God into a box and say, this is everything there is to know about God? In fact, we could never have even known anything about God in the first place if he hadn't chosen to reveal himself to us, first through Abraham and the Israelites, and then through Jesus. But often we think we know everything about God, and instead of reaching out to our all-knowing, all-powerful Creator, like a child to a father, we tell him, we have the audacity to tell him how we think he should act. We act like he's a genie who dispenses wishes on command. We bargain with God. God, if you help me out, I'll give you my life, we say, as if your life didn't already belong to him. Or we limit God by looking at our circumstances. Look at Abraham and Sarah. God promised them a son even though they were 90 years old. And yet they had a son. The teachers of the law in the first century, they studied scriptures diligently and they were convinced that it taught the Messiah would come as a conquering king. And yet Jesus came as a suffering servant. Even in our passage today, Martha said to Jesus, I know that even now God will give you anything, whatever you ask. But when Jesus said, your brother will rise again, even Martha couldn't resist correcting his theology and said, yeah, I know he will rise, but at the last day. And Jesus said, no, Martha, now. You say that you believe God is in control of everything. So don't put me in a box. Don't try to theologize me. Don't limit me. Dare to ask boldly the God with the power to raise even the dead to life. And that's the third reason, I think, why we don't see much of this great power. Is we don't seek it. We don't dare to ask for it. Even though the Bible tells us to desire, to eagerly desire the Spirit's power and gifts. God has all this incredible power ready to pour into our lives. We talk about how great it is. We look at it and say, this is what God can do. But we stop short of stepping into it. The Israelites, after wandering for 40 years in the desert, it was time to take that promised land. And all that stood between them was the River Jordan. And from their side of the river, they could see the land. They could see the land flowing with milk and honey, the land with grapes so big that they needed two people to carry on a pole. All this goodness given to them by the grace of God, and all they had to do was cross that river and claim it. They did. But I feel so many of us Christians today would rather choose to just sit down on that other side of the river, to look at this incredible power that God has for us, to talk about it, to dream about it, to theologize over it, but never to cross that river and experience it. How much do we miss out on when we don't seek, when we don't yearn, when we don't desire? So I want to suggest three things we could do to start turning this around. And I'll finish with this. One thing, number one, is to keep learning, to keep digging into the Word. Go to Equip, join BSF, listen to the Bible Project, come to Michael's dad's Bible study, start your own group. The reality is, if the only biblical input you're getting is the 25 minutes of someone speaking to you on a Sunday morning, you're not going to grow in your faith. There is so much in the Bible that we think we know, but not really. How many people knew that Christians have a hope in a physical resurrection? Did you understand like Paul prays, the great, mighty resurrection power that God has for us. So keep learning, keep growing, because we can never get to the end of our infinite God. The second thing is to be expectant. Expect God to be doing something when you ask. You might not know what it looks like, but that's okay. Let God surprise you. When you're starting out getting to know someone, you're not going to know what they are like. Remember, don't put God in a box. You're allowed to pray, Father, I don't know if this is something I can ask for, but I will ask anyway. And I entrust this request to you. In this uncertainty, let me know you deeper. Let me know you better. Grow my relationship with you. Grow my trust. Grow my experience of you. Remember, God promised, right? Seek, if you seek me, when you seek me with all your heart, I will be found by you. And finally, a more topical action point. Pray for a pastor for us. Discipleship is such an important part of the Christian walk. And even though I've now graduated as a pastor, I'm a pastor. That wasn't the point. At the end of the day, while I do have 30 years of head knowledge, I've really only had a few years of this, of heart knowledge. I only gave my heart to Jesus, 4 years ago? And in a lot of ways, I still feel like a spiritual infant. But I want to grow. My heart longs to grow. And I know that this is true for a lot of us. We can feel our hearts yearning to know more, to know God deeper, to experience more of him. And for that, we need someone to show us, to guide us, to mentor us. So be praying for someone who can lead the way. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Jesus is your resurrection life. His Spirit carries that power in you. And so let's not sit on that other side of the river anymore. Let's not be content with where we are now. Instead, let's choose to step into what God has in store for us. Let's yearn for more. Let's be expecting more from our infinite God, whose incredible, mighty resurrection power is ready to burst forth from our lives. Amen.